Now we're reading tonight from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And then we're going to look at the New Testament connection with this chapter in the book of the Acts and the first chapter. And then we're going on to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. So Daniel chapter 7, reading at verse 13. I'm reading in the King James Version. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now let's turn to the book of the Acts, and the first chapter, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and let's read in that chapter. At verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. It also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now to the Thessalonian letter at chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. You remember we swept through this epistle this afternoon and reading in each chapter, highlighting the second coming, the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We deliberately omitted, except for the opening section and the closing, chapters 4 and 5. So reading at verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. A statement the apostle uses 6 times, and always with a view to additional information, which we would call today additional revelation, about that which they had not previously known. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. The comfortable words of Holy Scripture. In Daniel 7, we have what I call the previous prophecy, the second coming of Christ, as an actual predictive element within the Scripture, takes its rise in the Old Testament and not just in the New. In fact, it would be true to say that there are more Scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of his second coming than there are that speak of his first. Now, you could check me out on that, but I think you will find that's the truth. There are more Scriptures actually predicting his second coming in the Old Testament than predict his first. And Daniel 7 is not an exception, but it puts the situation in a particular light, which we shall look at more closely. So Daniel 7, the previous prophecy, what we might call the prophetic word, Daniel the prophet. Interesting, our Lord Jesus did not call Daniel the historian. He spoke about Daniel the prophet. And so shall we. The present testament, in Acts 1, we have these two men dressed in white apparel. We assume that they were angels, they were heavenly messengers. They may not have been. They may have been two designated witnesses, designated to bear testimony to the truth of the ascension and the return of the Lord Jesus. But going on Dr. Luke's other references, where he has two, they are basically and normally and mainly angelic witnesses. So without getting into a controversy about these two men dressed in white apparel, we shall say, without being dogmatic, that they were angels. Angels. The angels. And now in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11, we have the apostle's word, which he of course claims from the Lord Jesus himself. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now there's no doubt in my mind that when he says we will not have you to be ignorant brethren, that he is disclosing by apostolic mandate from the dominical instruction of the risen Lord new revelation that had not before been given. The test of this, of course, is that so many people want to get this statement, the word of the Lord, and try and tick it off either against Matthew 24 or Mark 13 or Luke 21 or John 14, and they have great difficulty because somehow or other the statement that the apostle gives does not seem to exactly fit. Well, some try, but they have great problems. And if you don't think that there are problems, well, I give you a commentary that you should read, which will show you the problems. The New Expositive Bible Commentary that is of recent coinage, if you read the arguments that Robert Thomas actually brings to bear on those who want to have it, that it's something from Matthew 24, or something from Mark 13, or something from Luke 21, well, you can have a look for yourself, and you will find that none of them really do fit, not far. So we're going to say that this is what we might call a new dimension in terms of the imminency of the Lord's return. That the Lord Jesus Christ would return was no difficulty. It was who would share in that coming. That was the difficulty. So putting that together, what we are to see is that Christ's return is actually stated in Daniel 7, actually stated in Acts 1, actually stated in 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the new element is that the church will be raptured. That was not revealed in Daniel 7, and it was not revealed in Acts 1. It lies latent in John 13 and John 14. But it's latent. It has to be made patent in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord Jesus said, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. We might well have asked, how will he do this? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us how. But we would not have automatically read that in John chapter 14. Now, of course, with the additional revelation of the epistles, we can see now what our Lord Jesus meant in John 14. I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's all plain now. It was not plain at the time. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell us everything. He told us the basics. Arising out of those basics, there were certain implications that needed to be spelt out. And this was left to the apostles to spell out those basic implications. So that we might say that the Gospels were foundational to the truth. But it's in the epistle that we have the actual details spelled out. And in the revelation, of course, the climax and the drawing together of it all. The true spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Now, let's look at these scriptures as we go. This sums up what I want to say to you tonight. The second coming and the rapture. These two things must be seen to be separate. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming in his parousia, which must take a period of time. Linked within the parousia, or presence of the Lord Jesus, arises the rapture. They must not be seen to be the same. Hence we get people talking about the first coming, and then the second coming, and they've got a third coming. And no wonder people listening wonder whatever's it all about. The rapture means that we are actually going to share in the coming. That's what we're going to do. We're actually going to be caught up to share in the coming, which will take a period of time. The prophet's word in Daniel 7. First question that arises. Who? One like unto a son of man. All scholars now, without exception, and I'm not just using scholarship to buttress biblical argument, but all scholars, almost without exception, would accept that this designation from Daniel 7 was what our Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, such as scriptures we had quoted this afternoon, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? There is no doubt that our Lord Jesus Christ took this title, which was peculiarly his title, to himself. And where he got it from was not out of Ezekiel so much, though it comes there so often, but out of Daniel 7. The title Son of Man, which is a heavenly title, by the way. These people who will say it's a heavenly, it's an earthly title, must face up to the fact that the Son of Man is a heavenly title in Daniel 7. Let's prove this now. How is the Son of Man coming? He's coming with the clouds. And the Jews, with their concept of the Messiah, they said the Messiah is the man of the clouds. I rather agree with Joachim Jeremias, who says, when the Jews said, coming to the Lord Jesus, that they sought a sign from heaven, that the sign that they were seeking from heaven was the sign of the man of the clouds. It wasn't any ordinary sign. It was the ultimate sign. The sign that the Son of Man would come with the clouds of heaven. That's what they were seeking for. And they understood it in the background of their mind. They said, when Messiah comes, he will come with the clouds of heaven. They had a problem, of course. Zechariah 9 said, behold, your king cometh unto you meek and lowly, and seated upon an ass, upon a colt, and upon... seated upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Quite a mouthful. How do you resolve it? Your king comes to you, meek and lowly, seated upon an ass. Your king Messiah comes on the clouds of heaven. How do you resolve these problems? Both strands are in the Old Testament. Both declare his coming. You say, oh, it's easy for us. One spoke about his first coming. The other spoke about his second coming. Is it so easy? Not as easy as what it seems, but all right, point well taken. Zechariah 9 refers to the first coming, Daniel 7 to the second coming. How to resolve this, though, requires more care than what some of us are giving to it. Why? Why is he coming with the clouds of heaven? Daniel 2 said the heavens do rule. That you might know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the heavens do rule. And that means they rule over the earth. The Son of Man is coming with the clouds of heaven. Why? To show his absolute ascendancy over all. The heavens do rule. So we read, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, it shall know no end. How often in the Old Testament, God's kingdom is seen to be an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that has no end. So, who's coming? The Son of Man. How's he coming? With the clouds of heaven. Why is he coming? To establish his kingdom forever. Forever. Now, Acts 1. The angels were. Real problem, wasn't it? That asked a question first. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He had replied, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. He did not answer no to their question. These people that say that there is no future kingdom for Israel have got to fairly face the question that our Lord Jesus said the matter of the times and the seasons was in his Father's hands. It was not denied by our Lord Jesus Christ. He left it with his Father. Why? He'd already said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, neither the angels nor the Son, but the Father. So how could he suddenly take to himself the knowledge of when he would return? That's in his Father's hands. Funny thing, so many people in my country and yours have got dates to it all, haven't they? I've read 3 books in the last 2 weeks, 2 from New Zealanders, shame on us, considering I'm one, and 1 from an Australian that's got actual dates to the Lord's return. Now, by now, we should have woken up to a few things. These crazy crackpots, that's the only word for it, these fanatical people with what I call apocalyptic fever that's now broken out into a rash. They must have a date to it. They must. They cannot be content to leave it in their Father's hand as the Son leaves it in his Father's hand. Eh? But our Lord Jesus Christ did not negate a future kingdom sited on Israel with Jerusalem as his metropolis. He just simply said, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses. And in terms of the Isaianic scriptures, the church was to become the servant church to take the message of the gospel to the uttermost part. That was their present mandate. But did this negate the Old Testament prophetic hope that the Son of Man would come with the clouds of glory and the clouds of heaven and establish his everlasting kingdom? The passage shows that it did not negate it. On the contrary, it affirmed it. Now let me look at it like this. While he spoke to them, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. 2 men, dressed in white, stood there saying, you men of Plymouth, why stand you gazing up? Oh no, on Plymouth, was it? It was you men of Galilee. Was it? Of course, some people parroted. They said it was the Plymouth brethren. They were standing up gazing. Could come today. Thank God that they got the message all right. We did believe, and we still believe, in the imminency of the Lord's return. That it never be taken from us. If we're going to be true to the Thessalonian letter, its coming is imminent. It could be today. We are not saying it will be today. It is an uncertain certainty, as I said this afternoon. We're uncertain as to when. We are certainly certain as to the fact he will. But they parodied us. They said, you people looking up into heaven. Well, they had a point. Some of our brethren became so heavenly minded they're no earthly use. But I contend that if you are heavenly minded, you're of great earthly use. If you are being impelled and compelled by the imminence of the Lord's return, you are serving your Lord Jesus Christ from the heart faithfully. That must be. They said, this same Jesus, the Jesus that you have seen taken from you in the clouds of heaven, this same Jesus will come with the clouds of heaven. How will we be sure he's not an imposter? People ask me, how will we be sure of this? Well, Thomas said, except I see the marks in his hands, and except I see the spear thrust in his side, and except I put my hand into the spear thrust in his side, I will not believe. Thomas, my hands! Thomas, my side! What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. As he marks to lead me to him, yes, in his hand and side. This same Jesus, there'll be no doubts about it. No doubts about it. The same one who left is the same one who will return. Two. Same place. He will come back to Olivet. Zechariah 14 says that his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and the mountain shall be cleft in twain. And some of us, of course, are all working it out. There's an earthquake bolt right through there, and when he comes, we'll just go. We don't need the earthquake bolt through there, by the way. When his feet touch the Mount of Olives, it shall be cleft in twain. But they said, the same Jesus that you have seen taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you saw him go in there. He led them out as far as to Olivet, the highest peak, highest point in Jerusalem. Go to the Church of the Ascension on the Mount of Olives, and they will show you a footprint, the last print that our Lord Jesus, well, I put my foot in it, it fitted all right, shoe on and all. But the very fact that there isn't a Church of the Ascension there shows only too well that the early church, as well as the Israelite, believes in great importance to the Mount of Olives. Why do the Jews bury their dead on the sides of the Mount of Olives? Because the Muslim says, when he returns, he's going to return to not Mount of Olives, Mount Moriah. So they bury all the dead on the slopes of Mount Moriah. The Jew, on the contrary, buries all their dead on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Why? Because Zechariah 14 says his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. The Jew believes that Christ, the Messiah, is coming to the Mount of Olives. The only area where they would not agree with us is we're saying that Christ returns to the Mount of Olives. They say, oh no, he hasn't come. He shall come to the Mount of Olives. He's the man of the clouds. He shall come to the Mount of Olives. Both Jew and Christian are one in view of Zechariah 14, in view of Daniel 7, in view of Acts 1, that he shall come to the Mount of Olives, the same place. Two. Three. The same prophecy. Daniel is certainly in the background. Well, I know this embarrasses some people, because they say Daniel 7 has to do with the situation at the end of the tribulation. How can you make it have to do with that which begins the tribulation, the rapture? Well, does the rapture begin the tribulation? That's a new point. More of that tomorrow. But the real issue is this, that the church is raptured to meet her Lord in the clouds. There's been no descent as yet to earth. We're going up to share with him in his coming. That's the issue. Same prophecy. Where are we going to meet him? In the clouds. How is he going to come? On the clouds. You Jews, you say the Messiah is the man of the clouds. Perfectly right. I used to sing when I was a child of these children's age here, with great gusto in my Salvation Army days. There's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by, and how I long to see you there, way beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, 'twill be glorious, I do declare. For God's own one will be the meeting one in that meeting in the air. all it was. I suppose in my days as a youngster, days were tough then, like they are now. And to imagine that meeting in the air and the sweet tree bowl, that was, hadn't begun. Right? And of course that's the truth of it, isn't it? Same people. Who's he coming to? He's coming to the same people as you have seen him go. Who were these people that saw him go? You say, oh well, they were the nucleus of the church. They were all Jews, weren't they? Every single one of them, as far as we can ascertain. Eh? You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? He's coming back to the same people from which he left, the Jew. That's the answer, of course, to that proverbial chestnut, which I thought we might have had as a question. Perhaps we have answered it now in Australia. This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. This generation of who? This generation of Jews. Just as there was one generation present at the first coming, so there'll be one generation of Jews present at the second coming. And this nation shall not pass until all things be fulfilled. He left from Israel, and Jews saw him ascend. He shall return to Israel, and Jews shall see him descend. That's the issue. If we take the you as the church, it still makes good sense either way, doesn't it? We're called up to meet him in the air. He shall return to the Mount of Olives, to his very people, who shall by this time say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me until you shall say, you shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall return to his own people. Now why is he coming? Same purpose. Same purpose. To save his people. You say, but I thought that that was referring to his first coming. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came to die. To save us from our sins. That's it. Who gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. That's the issue, isn't it? Well, firstly, the church needs to be saved from the world. You say, oh, that is that really important? I assure you it is. Because this world's going to march on in corruption. In degradation that's going to be so total that unless Christ returns to take his church out, the church will succumb to the world. He comes to save his church, to rapture them out, to snatch them away, to save them. Well, I see people say to me, oh, but the world's getting better and better. And no one said that to me at this conference yet. And I must assure you that there's not many people in the world that believe that now, is there? Not many. Since I have been here for the last 6 months, I have not had one Australian tell me that Australia's getting better. If you know anyone, I'd like to meet them. I like the proof. I'm afraid to pick up your newspaper, which is really my newspaper now. I'm afraid to pick up our newspaper. What's it going to say next? Israel. Why does he come to the Mount of Olives? Because the whole world has come against his people. They want the bent on, what shall I use the word? The hell bent on the total destruction of a nation. Our Lord Jesus has to intervene to save his people from total annihilation. Surely, those of us who are older who lived through the Second World War, and those of you who are older still who lived through the First World War, surely none of you think that the world would not be hell-bent on the destruction of the Jew. In the 20th century, we have seen more of it than any other time probably in living history. Eh? Oh, you say we got better now. have we?
Please turn the tape over at this point.
Oh, you say we got better now. Have we? Not really, have we? Not really. We know what lies latent in the heart of man in terms of not only that which is anti-Semitic, but that which is anti-Christian. And unless our Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in world history, in Israel as a nation, there would be a nation destroyed, annihilated by the total attempt of the total world. The Bible leaves us in no doubt that all nations will gather. All nations. Do we doubt that anymore? Not really. And our Lord Jesus Christ must be served for the self-same purpose for why he came the first time, to save his people from the consequences of their sins, from the implication of their sins, from their sheer Christ-rejecting, hell-deserving sin. That's what it's all about. To go to Israel today, when I was there 5 years ago, I got the biggest number that I could get of Christians in Israel was 600. The smallest number I could get from a Christian worker in who had lived there for nigh on 50 years was 250. Christ must return. And only in his return will our believing remnant be wrought out by his very visible presence. Christ alone can save them. That's the message. That's the message. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4. First, I'm giving you a string of R's now, so that we get some things clear in our mind. The revelation of the Lord. I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. As we say unto you by the word of the Lord. What are we going to say? Firstly, he says, those that are asleep are asleep. That's true, but they are not dead in the sense they have not been annihilated, they are not separated from God, they are, in Christian terminology, asleep. That's not the sleep of the soul, it's the sleep of the body. That's why we call our cemeteries sleeping places. That's what we mean, sleeping places. We're not to be like others who have no hope. We're to sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. Why? We do believe that Jesus died and rose again. We do. Even so, them that sleep through Jesus, and the word is through rather than in, will God bring with him. Now that could be linked either two ways. One, through Jesus in the sense that they've died in Christ and they are in the mediatorial work of Christ saved and saved. Or it could mean through Jesus that the same mediator who in terms of their death has saved them from eternal separation has now intervened and has brought them with him to be reunited with their bodies that have been reconstituted from the grave, so that even so, them that sleep through Jesus will God bring with him, refers to those who have departed, but in the mediatorial work of Christ are now returning and are being reunited to their reconstituted bodies. That's the background. Alright, firstly, we come to the resurrection, to the revelation of the Lord in terms of verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He's claiming a new revelation and he's giving a new revelation. That's the point. I would challenge you to find me the rapture in either Matthew or Mark or Luke or obviously in John. It lies implicit in John. I will come again and will receive you unto myself, but it's not explicit there. There's no doubt that the apostle gives us a new revelation. It certainly isn't in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 places the emphasis on the man of the clouds. Acts 1 places the emphasis on the man of the clouds. It's only when we come to 1 Thessalonians 4 that the man of the clouds is met in the clouds. He returns to the clouds. We are raptured to meet him in the clouds. Only then, and only then, is it actually revealed. Revelation of the Lord, what does this mean? We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. And that's the real issue. What had happened was that since the apostle had left Thessalonica, some of the believers had died. They'd fallen asleep in Jesus. And those who were living were saying, what part will our dead have in the return of the Lord Jesus and in terms of his kingdom? Now, said the apostle, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that those who have died will be raised, but there will be no precedent of the living over the dead. None whatsoever. We shall not precede them that are asleep. We shall not. Two. The return of our Lord and Saviour. In verse 16a, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. These three terms, of course, are puzzling terms. The loud shout of command. I'm going to state what I think is a personal view. Please note that I said it's a personal view. I think I've only read it twice before. I hope I'm not giving you a cranky view. But there's a personal view. I'm not being dogmatic. I suggest the loud shout of command refers to the church. Eh? The voice of the archangel refers to things in heaven. Makes good sense, doesn't it? And the trumpet call of God refers to things on earth. I believe that with the return of Christ, with the loud shout of command, the church is caught up. The prophetic clock of God begins in heaven. The prophetic clock of God begins on earth. In the climax, I'm meaning. I'm not suggesting that it's in the process that's working its way to this point. But now, in the climatic situation, the church answers the command of God. The archangel's voice suggests things in heaven. The trump of God suggests things on earth. All together, we're now reaching a finale and a climax. You might say, don't follow that, well, as a personal view. I'm not dogmatic. I'm only simply saying that these three terms are rather difficult if they're all synonymous. Some try to answer it by simply saying they're really virtually synonymous terms from different angles. Well, so be it, but I myself are rather unconvinced. The return of the Lord and Saviour, the Lord himself. That sounds like Daniel 7, doesn't it? That sounds like Acts 1, doesn't it? The same Jesus, the Lord himself. Good. Three. The resurrection of the Christian dead. We're not talking about the resurrection of the dead now in toto. We're talking about the resurrection of the Christian dead. That's right. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that the living do not have precedence over the dead. On the contrary, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. But there is such a thing as a first resurrection. That's right. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust, John 5 says. But there's no doubt that the dead in Christ are raised first in terms of the first resurrection. The dead in Christ are raised first. Now then, verse 17a, the required change of the Christian living. And we're parallel now to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be raised incorruptible. All right? The resurrection of the Christian dead, the required change of the living. It doesn't say about the change here, but it does say that we are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So, What we've got to see is this. That just as our Lord Jesus Christ went up into the clouds, so thank God his church is following him. If you thought it was a miracle that our Lord Jesus went into outer space without a rocket, and our children will understand that at any rate. Why did he? He was God and man. His was the universal supremacy over all. His ascension tells us that his enthronement. But what's surprising to us when we come to a passage like this is just as he went up into the clouds, so shall we. We shall be caught up together. So I suppose I should have had another hour before, between 4 and 5. The reunion of the dead in Christ and the reunion of the living in Christ. The reunion of the dead and the living in Christ. That's it. Caught up together. Together. But I put it another way. The reunion of Christ and all his church. Because that little childhood ditty that I used to sing really does say it all, doesn't it? There's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by, and how I long to meet you there, away beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, twill be glorious, I do declare, for God's own Son shall be the meeting one. In the meeting in the air. You know, we've got to be reunited. Dead and living, but the reunion's going to be with him. That's the real issue, isn't it? And that children's chorus, that children's hymn, hit the nail right on the head. God's own Son will be the meeting one in that meeting in the air. How I long to see you there. True. But to see him, that's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. Now then, reassurance to the waiting church. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort this was, that the dead would have no loss, and the living would have no gain over the dead. That all together, Christ's church will share in his return. Hallelujah. He is going to be vindicated, and he is going to be glorified in us. The reassurance. Now to chapter 5 quickly. Going back over chapter 4 just quickly. The word of consolation, 13 and 14, our hope, our gospel. We have a certain hope in Christ's return. We have a gospel that's clear and certain. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The word of consolation, the word of revelation. Christ returns, the dead are raised, the living and the dead are raptured. Hallelujah. And the word of correction. What's being said in chapter 5? No uncertainty about the fact that our Lord is returning and we are being raptured. The times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you. What's this? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the ships of Ephesus, a rapture ushers in the day of the Lord. The day when God's fierce judgment is going to be wrought upon this world. But the church has already been raptured out in salvation. Judgment is now going to come. But just as the date of our Lord's return is not known, so the tribulation date is not known either. That's important, because you see, people want to have it that we're in the tribulation now. Same problem that these people were facing. They were being persecuted, they were being afflicted. They said, this is the tribulation. Oh no, Jeremiah 30 leaves us in no uncertain terms that the tribulation, the great one, will be unprecedented in world history. A time of trouble such as there never has been, nor will there ever be again. Unprecedented. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman with child, and there'll be no escape. No escape. The salvation day, we're not in the dark. We're in the light. We're not in the night. The night of tribulation. We are in the day of salvation. It's not only that the Christian can, by the way he lives, look as though he's in the dark and in the night, but the point of the matter is that the Christian is in the day. He's in the light. He knows that Christ returns. He knows that he'll be taken. Of course it's true that some Christians are going to have dislocated hips. Oh yes. They got their feet so firmly stuck to earth that when the rapture takes place there's going to be some dislocation, all right? Oh yeah, no doubt it. But I don't doubt this, that every single Christian will go. No selective rapture here, no partial rapture here. We're dealing with the dead and the living in Christ. In Christ, mark you. If you're out of Christ, that's a different story. But if you're in Christ, you'll be gone. You're in the day. You're in the light. You're in Christ. You can't be left behind. To conclude, their consolation. Comfort one another and edify one another just as you're doing. Why? God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He's returning, of course, to the truth of the rapture. Whether we wake, that is, whether we're alive, or whether we sleep in death, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are doing. You see, the truth of the second coming of our Lord and the rapture of the church is great comfort. It is great comfort. It's what I said. And they are the comfortable words of Holy Scripture. And we Christians need to lay hold of them and lay them to our hearts and lay them to our minds and live in the certainty and in the assurance that our Lord Jesus Christ returns.